Jesus is praying. It's the longest prayer of Jesus that we have. He's praying this just hours before the cross. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and you kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And I've come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they're in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You have sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. But they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Amen. God's glory alone. John 17, Jesus is praying, and in verse 4, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." I have glorified you on earth. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Remarkable words, let them sink in. Just sense and feel a little of what Jesus is saying. Throughout his whole life, he never missed a single good work that the Father had for him to do. Not one. He had every conversation with people that the Father wanted him to have. He never said to anyone, "I'm too tired, go away." He never failed to preach and teach the word of God as his Father wanted him. But here he is near the end of his life, and he can say, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." Nothing was left undone. Nothing missed out. We're called to walk as Jesus walked. And that means doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do. That means taking every opportunity that God opens up for us. That means serving him, bringing glory to him. So how do we live for the glory of God? Last week, we considered the negative side, no idols. We saw the need we have to root out the idols that creep into our hearts and minds and exert their influence. Is money my idol? Well, that's a good question. We must also ask, though, what do I want money for? If I had money, what do I dream of spending it on? And whatever that is, maybe reveals the idol behind the idol of money. We need to learn to look deeply into our hearts, examine our motives, and see if there is any idol creeping in there, influencing us in our thinking and the decisions we make. And also on the negative side, no taking glory for yourself. You remember the end of King Herod in Acts. They were praising him, worshipping him, saying he's a god, and immediately God struck him down. But tonight we turn to the positive side, living for the glory of God. But let's begin by asking, what do we mean by the glory of God? I think when we come and begin to talk about God's glory, we think first of all that it is being a wonderful, intensely bright, radiant and glorious light. And we see that in the scriptures in Exodus 24. "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of a mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." They saw this fire glowing, burning on top of a mountain. That was the glory of the Lord. And Moses, in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, you remember how he came down from that mountain? And Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And people were afraid to come near him. And so Moses put a veil over his face. And we think of glory as this radiance, this light. And Jesus, high on a mountain with three disciples, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The glory is the most wonderful, almost unimaginable sight, splendid sight that fills those who see it with awe and wonder, brings a feeling of well-being, of contentment and joy. The hymn writer said, "How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. Father of Jesus, love divine, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee." Glory then, as the visible expression of who God is and what God is like. And in Revelation 22, we're told, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever, everything lit up by the glory of God. I don't misunderstand this. It will not be the light, but it will be Him who is the glory. The light is His glory. Don't think of light detached from God, but it's His glory that is shining out. The word for glory is related to words for heaviness, of weighty, riches. And glory speaks of importance and worth, greatness and splendor, honor and power. Glory is the revealing of God's infinite beauty and worth. John Piper defines it by beginning with holiness. He says, holy means separate, but God is in a class by Himself. He has infinite perfections, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. Now, Isaiah says that one angel is crying to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The next thing he says is this, the whole earth is full of His, and you might have expected him to say holiness. But he doesn't say that. He says glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Piper goes on, intrinsically holy, and the whole earth is full of His glory, from which Piper gives this definition. By saying that the glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness, it is the going public of His holiness. It is the way He puts His holiness on display for people to apprehend. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. This is the glory of God that we are to live for. But how? Well, we begin by realizing it matters. It really matters that we live for God's glory. In 1663, Parliament set up the Westminster Assembly. They invited leading theologians and preachers to come together and set out what the church believes and how it should operate. And they prepared a number of documents setting out Christian faith. Two were in the form of questions and answers, called catechism. The longer, the shorter catechism. The opening question of the shorter catechism has become one of the most famous sayings outside the Bible. It's question one. What is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose? Why are we here? Why has God given us life? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this matters because right through the Bible, we see God has a zealous determination for His glory. He created everything to display His glory. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And in His work, sometimes strange work of God, we see His glory. Exodus 14, He hardened Pharaoh's heart. When you read those opening chapters of Genesis and you see Pharaoh's resistance to what God has instructed him to do through Moses, and Pharaoh will not do it. And God says that He hardened Pharaoh's heart to get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. But what God did for Pharaoh revealed, it put in public display to the whole nation of Egypt, the glory of God, that the God of Israel is the one true God. He saves for His glory. Paul says in Ephesians that even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. And why did He will this? Why has He done that, saving us? The answer is to the praise of his glorious grace. And Jesus spoke of his glory. John 7, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus didn't speak in order to bring glory to himself. His one aim was to bring glory to his Father. And where we began in John 17, he can say to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So we need to realize that it matters that we live for God's glory. That's why he's given us life. That's why he saved us in Christ. For his glory. It matters to God. And then we need to realize that we can live for the glory of God. It's not an impossible task, but it does need the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You can't do it unless you really are a Christian and have come to that point where you turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. That you've believed and trusted in him and you've known forgiveness and he gives you his Spirit. So we can live for the glory of God. Are you living for yourself? To do it your way? Fame, renown, honor, pleasure, comfort, maybe excitement, maybe approval of someone, maybe love. You can live for something greater than yourself. Your life doesn't have to be wasted time. You can live for God. Remember Jesus' prayer, hallowed be your name. That's living for the glory of God. That God's name is important. It matters that God's name be honored and glorified. Some people live for their families. Family life is important. God teaches us that. But there's one family that will last forever, God's family. And that's why Jesus' prayer begins, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. Reminds us we are part of God's family. Some live for their country, for the flag. And many have given their lives for their country. And we remember them with thanksgiving, but there's a better country, a heavenly country, where no enemy shall ever invade, whose ruler is the eternal King who loved us and gave himself for us. So we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some live for the world, to make the world a better place. We're glad that they do. But there is a new world coming. This world's passing away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So we pray, yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. You can live for the glory of God. You cannot make any God any more glorious than he is. We can't add to his glory, but we can reveal his glory to others. When we live for his glory. So how do we live for God's glory? Have a look at Philippians chapter 1. There's a prayer there of Paul. That's a useful reminder and test as to whether we are living for God's glory or not. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 9. Paul says, it's my prayer. This is what he's praying for them. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's just break that down a little. It begins with your love, he says. To live for the glory of God, well, love is at the heart of that. Our love for God, our love for one another, a love for those who need saving, to live for his glory means we need for God's love in our hearts, that it will overflow from us to others. And then Paul mentions knowledge, that love may abound more and more, but to have that ever-growing love. And to that we add knowledge, we glorify God with our minds. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. It seems to me that one of the blessings that many Christians have is their minds stay perhaps a little sharper than some of those who aren't Christians. Because God keeps us in his word. He keeps us listening and seeking to understand. Our minds stay active. And we're to use those minds for God's glory. No one else may know. No one else can read our minds. But we can glorify God in our minds. The way we use our minds, when we come to the Word of God, when we think of these things that God has told us. And then discernment, he adds. Wisdom is correctly applying knowledge. Discernment is insight and understanding. We glorify God by making right decisions in life. And how important some of those decisions really are. Make the right decisions. Have that discernment. And one of the questions to ask in discernment is, will this action, will this plan that I'm embarking on, will it glorify God? The fourth thing he says is approving what is excellent. What will give glory to God and honor him? What is truly excellent? Not just what other people think, not just what others have done, but what is really excellent that will glorify God that I'm to do? And then he says to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is what he's praying for them. We glorify God with our holiness, living a pure life. Keep yourself pure, Paul says to Timothy, as we strive for holiness, as we resist temptation, then we are glorifying God. Again, much of the time, others may not see that, but God sees, and his Spirit who lives in us knows. Filled with the fruit of righteousness comes next, the fruit of doing what is right in God's sight. Jesus says in Matthew, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The fruit of righteousness, some of which will be seen by others, and they'll give glory to our Father in heaven. We can add to that being part of his church. Paul is writing to a local church in Philippians, a group of believers, some of whom he knows, some of whom have come to faith through his ministry. Believers who have him in their hearts, who have supported him in his ministry. Believers who are acting as a witness, both in the city where they are and seeking the gospel to spread beyond and helping Paul in this. Being part of a local church. Paul says in Ephesians 3, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We need one another. We can't do that on our own. We can't be our own church or our two of us together shutting ourselves away from everyone else. We need one another if we're to glorify God, to bring him glory in the church. I've added to that the use of social media. It's something that some of us are learning more about through this experience. And we heard on the news just a few days ago how the Russians has allegedly been seeking to, through social media, manipulate and change our views on various issues and how effective they believe it can be. It used to be 30 years ago that one of the main rivals that we had to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God was the TV, the soap operas. People would listen to maybe 35 minutes preaching a week and then listen to a soap opera for half an hour, 5 days a week, 2.5 hours. And if they followed 2 or 3 soap operas, well, you're up to 5, 7.5 hours of input of the world through the soap operas to shape thinking, as opposed to 35 minutes or maybe just over an hour if it came twice. Now, social media is perhaps exerting a far bigger influence than television. Social media can influence in you. We're to use it with discernment, to use it to the glory of God. And that's a question to ask, isn't it, over all that we are doing. Ask, will this bring glory to God? Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is how God sets before us. That is our calling. Eating, drinking, something simple, something we do every day. Thankfully, to him we give glory. And whatever we do, that includes every single thing, doesn't it, that we do, to do for the glory of God. That's quite a test, isn't it? Sometimes think we don't really stop and examine our lives closely enough. Maybe we just need to pause to look at what we're doing, what we're filling our minds with, how we spend our time. How does it get on with this test? Doing it to the glory of God. But I'm not going to finish there. Our final hymn will lead us to a finishing point. Because whilst we cannot say as Jesus did in his prayer, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, because there are things that I should have done that I didn't do. And the same will be true of you. Conversations I should have had and I didn't. I ducked out of them, or I missed them, or I made some excuse. But we're so thankful that Jesus finished that work and did everything, that his righteousness is complete. And that's how God sees us. And because he suffered and died and lived a righteous life, there will come a time which will last forevermore, when we will see the glory of God and bring glory to God without any clouds coming along to interrupt, without ever sinning again. When every thought we have will bring him glory, when everything we do will bring him glory. Every word we will ever say will bring him glory.